This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, all praise be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nashhadu wa la ilaha illallah, we bear witness that none has the right of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We thank Him, and we praise Him, and we submit to Him, and we send our greetings and salutations to beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his pious and pure family, to his companions, and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us in this waqt of Jumu'ah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive all our shortcomings in this last week. May Allah guide us in the week to come. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barakah in our lives, in our families, in our rizq, in all that is good. May Allah grant us steadfastness on this deen. May Allah grant us to be united in Jannatul Firdaus. Ameen. Bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimeen. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, over the past few weeks, we're talking about knowledge and the importance of knowledge. And I hope after these 3 weeks, you've seen that the importance of knowledge. You know, there's this meme. What's a meme? Some of you don't know what a meme is. A meme where you see this water tank, you know, coming out, and a guy puts a plaster on the tank, right? And they usually say the Jummah khutbah. You hear Palestine is an issue. You hear this, the Rohingya is a problem. The Uyghurs are a problem. You come to Jummah and the Khatib talks about the miswak. Sort of like we're unintouched with reality. And some might feel so much has happened. And I know in the back of my mind, there's a lot of things that are happening. What's happening in Palestine, subhanAllah, we need to talk about it. In fact, that no one is speaking about it is very shocking. The fact that what's happening in India, shocking. What's happening in China, we spoke about. And so on and so forth. But this topic of knowledge, it might not seem related, but wallahi, it is related. That everything that is wrong with our ummah, well not everything, but so much of what is wrong in our ummah goes back to us losing our way in terms of learning and knowledge. And we saw, over the course of this lecture series, that knowledge was of the first things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlighted to Nabi Adam. It was the thing that Allah showed will make you, O insan, you pieces of mud and clay, you will be honored above all of creation if you use this very special thing that Allah gave us. Allah gave us something very special that no creation has when we exercise it. But if we don't use it, asfal as-safilin, then we become lower than the low. We have the potential to be greater than the angels or less than the animals even. Allah protect us if we don't use what Allah has given us in our minds, and ultimately we hope will affect the heart. We saw over this past series the honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to learning and knowledge, the promise of success. We saw how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had elevated the early generations of Muslimin, the great scholars of the past, both in the dunya sciences and in the religious sciences, and we led the world in civilization, and how we lost our way to a point now today, subhanAllah, without any shame, they can steal our land and they can do it publicly on TV. And there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can even say, subhanAllah. We've gotten to this point where they can lock us up, lock our women up, and there's nothing we can do. There was a time, subhanAllah, when one woman was taken by a Roman soldier, and she wrote and she made a poem about the Khalifa. And immediately he mobilized the armies, and he made the entire Roman Empire pay for that. One woman, he made the entire empire pay. SubhanAllah, today, millions of women and children, and there's nothing that we can do. Now these big issues, they go back to grassroots problems. And when we spoke about what is the cause of these problems, and subhanAllah, anyone that comes here and wants to say these are the problems and these are solutions, subhanAllah, no one is that qualified to do this. But if we look at where we begin to fix things and we look at the issues, look at where Allah began. And He began with Iqra. So when we look at our ummah and we just recap some of the points, if we look at where we are today, so instead of looking at all the trends for the last 1,400 years, understand where you are in the world today, understand where your kids are in the world today, and what that means, what risks they are to us, our minds and our hearts. So we said our dunya and our deen is under threat. As Muslims, our Islam is under threat. And our dunya, I mean for us, it's not even a secret anymore. Our lands are being invaded. And those lands that are not being invaded are ruled by subhanAllah even worse than the outside invaders. Right, this is the reality of our lives today. We in South Africa, alhamdulillah, by now you should realize that you and I in South Africa here are very, very fortunate. Of the most blessed, of the most fortunate Muslims in the world, even Muslims in Muslim countries do not enjoy the freedoms and the abilities that we have in terms of practicing our deen. And then we look at the sad numbers in this ummah. 40% of our ummah cannot read or write. That is not reading or writing the Quran even. At 40% of the ummah cannot read or write. This is like the dark ages in Europe. We are hundreds of years, centuries behind the rest of the world. Right, subhanallah. This is a major problem. And one of the reasons why we are in this weak position is because we lack those knowledge. Because we don't have the tools, the skills, the medicines, the resources to move us forward. And so we become under threat. And we become, our lands become under threat. Our property, our persons become under threat. But even more than that, our ideology, our aqidah, our beliefs, our identity comes under threat. We live in a time now, subhanallah, that our minds, whether we realize it or not, we are indoctrinated in many ways to the world that we see. We already see the West and the ideologies of the West and the models of the West as the leading form of civilization. And if we just look at how the West itself moved, so just a little bit of history here. There was a time in the dark ages in Europe, where Europe was where we were a few centuries ago. They had mass illiteracy. People could not read or write. And the only people that really monopolized knowledge were the people in control. Your elite, royalty, and your ulama, the church scholars. And it was these people that dominated and controlled and subdued the masses. And they told their people, for you to read or write is not your concern. This is not your job. Your job is to work in the fields your whole life, to work in the mines, and we take from you, and that is how God had made it. This is how God had made it. This is what they said. And you should not study this dunya, you should only study the akhirah. You should not look at this universe, but you look at the metaphysical, the spiritual. You focus on God, and that will be it. And so they remained in this backward phase. Until, as we mentioned, one of the things that came, books became widespread. And people started to go against the church. They went against their rulers, and they started to learn. They didn't rebel initially openly by fighting. They began by learning. The first form of rebellion was when they started to learn in secret. They would get together and they would study and they would educate one another. And then when they actually opened the Bible, they realized what is being spoken and being taught from the pulpit is nothing what's in the Bible. What we've been believing all these centuries was man-made, was not from God. And so there was a revolution against the status quo. And this is basically the Renaissance and the enlightened phase. And so slowly but surely, the masses of Europe moved out of this darkness, and they blamed, and one of the outcomes of this is they blamed not the religious scholars only, but they blamed their religion itself. They blamed Christianity for that. Now, true Christianity, we know, was lost long time ago, and it was changed by human beings, and because of that, it only led to the harm that it caused. To what the church did to its people was harmful. And so with time, the people now said, we spent all our life learning about God, learning about the soul, learning about the akhirah, and it brought us nothing but misery on the earth. Now when we open our minds to science and technology, when we start studying the body, when we only look at what our hands and our eyes can see and touch and hear and smell, now we are seeing the progress. Now we are developing. Now we are curing diseases. Now we are moving out of poverty. So automatically, within the Christian or the European context, it became a believed truth that religion will keep you backwards, and it is the opposite of science and technology and progress. So to move forward, you need to get rid of religion. This concept is something, a phenomenon that happened in Europe, and because Europe and the Western theology now is the dominant theology, it has been exported to the world. And they will say to you and me, yes, your countries are backwards. You have 40% illiteracy. The problem is your Islam. Once you've shifted Islam away, like we've moved Christianity to a ceremonial kind of thing, then your countries will move forward. And this is the threat that we live in. That is why many people, who don't have a backing, a grounding in Islam or Islamic history, and they don't know the great heritage that we have, when they come to learn the dunya sciences and they get challenged in university, for example. That's why atheism is sort of the religion of the elite, of the scientists. That it is backwards for you to believe in religion, and it is keeping you back. So the religion of the world today, the dominant religion of the world today, not in terms only of numbers, it is secular, religious secularism, where it basically means religion is a private matter. What you do and what you worship and how you worship, that is for your house and for your mosque and something you do on a wedding, but don't bring that into the public. Religion has no guidance in terms of the real world. Right? The real world, there's no guidance for that. It can't offer any solution to the problems of the world. In fact, it will keep us backwards. And some are so bold, and we live in a time when it's so boldly said, that you know what, even practicing it privately is like practicing fairy tales. But if we look at our world today, if we look at what our... So we live in a time where the dominant trends is without religion. And with that, subhanAllah, a lot of good has come. A lot of good has been achieved in this past few decades. Science, technology, we've gone to the edges of this solar system. We've gone to the depths of the earth. We've cured diseases and all these things. But with all this technology, with all this knowledge, we have a society that is completely absent of any morality. There is religion now, as we said, has no place in law. It has no place in government. There is no such thing as divine instruction. Let me explain. It's a bit of a deep concept. There is no such thing as true morality. Meaning that if we agree as a community, the majority agrees that it is best for white people to live in a certain area and black people to live in a certain area, and we agree on that, then that is what is best. And it happened a few decades ago in this country. That was right. That if we agree that a white person, a black person cannot get married, that's immoral, then that's immoral. If we agree that dressing in a certain way is okay, or not dressing in a certain way is okay, then that's fine. So long as whatever we agree today, this is what's right. Then there's no such thing as ultimate truth and morality. That tomorrow, a new trend can emerge, and this would be accepted. And the past is backwards. This is the world that we live in. Complete liberalism, where you can do and say as you wish, as you please, so long, and this is the only caveat, so long as you don't harm anyone else. But even in that, and there's a side note here, even in that liberal framework, even in that, there is a hypocrisy. Because the minute you say, fine, I respect your way of living, I will not allow you, but I will not interfere. If you want to live in a certain lifestyle, you want to practice a certain type of relationship, I won't interfere in that. But then don't interfere in my lifestyle if I want to wear hijab. Don't interfere in my lifestyle if I want to teach my children my morals and my ethics. Now, alhamdulillah, in our country, we don't have that kind of issues. No one has stopped us in practicing our religion. But in the most liberal societies, in the most enlightened societies, we know our sisters cannot wear hijab. We can't even have a masjid that looks like a masjid. You cannot even have a halal stamp sometimes on certain things. So where is the liberal, you know, freedom? Where is that? It only works when it agrees to what the dominant theology or the dominant thinking is going. And so we live in a time where you idolize, you know, the whole concept of Islam is to worship Allah alone. Right? That there should be one ilah. And Allah is the focus of everything that you do. Today we will say, well, what do people worship? They worship themselves. They hawa. As Allah speaks about the Quran, that there are people who worship their hawa. They worship themselves in terms of whatever they choose, whatever they believe is right, whatever they want to do, they do it. And there's no one that can tell you anything less. We even live in a time where we don't, as one scholar said, we grew up, or some people grew up in a time when you took pictures of other people. Today we live in a time where we take more pictures of ourselves. It's all about self, you know, idolization. So our Islamic values, and therefore, and you know, the further the West progresses, or the Western world, when I say West, it includes, you know, the Eastern countries that are also quite advanced, the more they discover, and the more they achieve, and the wealthier they are, and the bigger the gap between our Muslim countries, the more outdated Islam looks. The more outdated our scholars look. The more backwards our scholars look. And therefore, it's not at all a shock when the brightest of our youth and the smartest of our thinkers genuinely believe, as the West, that we should follow the trends of the West. That yes, I'm a Muslim in terms of my culture. I'm a cultural Muslim. But this whole thing of dressing in a certain way and performing five salahs and, you know, having to follow a moral compass, what I eat and can't do, that is for the 7th century desert. We live in a new age where Islam is really just a cultural practice that I have at my wedding. Maybe I'll have an imam say a few words and that's it. When I die, there can be a janazah. But beyond that, Islam is a personal, ceremonial thing. Whereas we say, we believe that this is the guidance for life. That this book that Allah sent was not just for something to recite on a Thursday night or to recite in your masjid and put it away in khalas and you live your life separate from it. No, this should give guidance to life. So why are we not finding that guidance? And the discussions are becoming more and more difficult and complicated. Now for many of you, you're older people, alhamdulillah, you're working people, you're not involved in, you know, you just want to get through the day. You just want to live to get to Friday, so you can sit down and relax the weekend, and you get back to work and get hammered. Right, that's, we get hammered in the week, not in the weekend, right? SubhanAllah, right? The weekend is for us to sleep and relax, and then we get hammered at work in terms of working. And as you get older, you stop really asking questions. Sometimes a good thing or a bad thing. But you stop asking, you've found yourself. By the time you get married, your wife tells you who you are, you accept that that's who I am. Khalas, that's who I am. I don't need to ask and explore and, you know, I know who I am and that's it. But our younger, you know, teenagers and those in their 20s, they are still asking these questions. They're still asking questions like, we see people of a different sexuality. What does Islam say about these things? What do we say about people that they haven't decided what gender they are? Now, these are the things that are on the table. This is the reality of today. Right? These are the things that we are being debated in the real world. And then sometimes you find, you open the chat of the imams and the scholars, and they're still debating something which was discussed 1,000 years ago. You know, about, is this water tahir and is that water? Yes, there's a time and place. But subhanAllah, reality has moved on from us. Fitting Sharia laws, things that we find in the Sharia, polygamy, hijab, is this possible even in the world that we live in? You know, and alhamdulillah, for some of us, we have a very, very unique situation here in South Africa, where without much effort, it seems to have worked. But this is not the case for many parts of the world. In most parts of the world, especially in the Western world, you either live in your Islamic cocoon, where you only hear the bayans, and you only, some of you don't even, maybe not even go to school, you only get homeschooled, you go to a Muslim school, you only learn online, and you live in a little Pakistan inside of New York, but you don't go outside. And there are others who, well, if I want to go into the real world, I need to leave off everything of Islam. So that's the reality of the world we live in. It is materialistic. It is self-centered. It is, and while the Muslim lands, you know, resembles the backward world, the forward thinkers, with all the technology, it is completely devoid of morality. It is godless. It has brought about so much war. Now, you would assume that with all our thinking and all our technology, we've gone so far into space, we've discovered so many things, cured so many diseases, we can solve the very basic problems of the world. Feeding the hungry, giving homes to people who don't have homes, helping the orphans. We have failed at that. And it's a known fact that more people have died in these last few decades, the last 100 years, from us, our killing, than any other time before. With all our technology and all our enlightened thinking and theories and liberalism, we have caused more bloodshed and harm. So we live, as we said, in a time that is self-motivated. There's war across the globe. We are destroying this planet. We have racism, and of course in this country we had grand racism, you know, the best racism, as they say, in the world. We have man-made catastrophes. We are the first generation that have enough food to feed everyone, but we have the most people starving. Waste, lots of it. It's just grown and waste. There are some people here that are they know technology and food and farming. We produce enough food to feed every man, woman and child. But because it doesn't make economic sense, people are left starving. The inequality, never before have we seen this extreme split between the rich and the poor. In our city, you can see it very clearly. You just need to drive, you know, 10 minutes from the Atlantic seaboard to the Cape Flats and beyond, and you will see the level of inequality, crime, corruption. So as much as we have advanced, and as much as Allah has given us, and Allah teaches us a very important lesson, that wealth, that knowledge, that power, it is a tool. How you use it will ultimately determine if it is a blessing or a curse. And the thing that will make you use it correctly is your morality, the person you are on the inside. The same people, the best of minds, the best scientists at the turn of the century, they invented the nuclear bomb that killed how many hundreds of thousands of people. That thinking, if not used for the right reason, for the sake of Allah, for the sake of humanity, will be to our own detriment. And this is a quote from Martin Luther King. He says, and this was 50 years ago. Right, this was 50 years ago. It's become even much worse, you know, in our time. He says, our scientific power has outrun our spiritual power. We have guided missiles, but misguided people. What's the point in having guided missiles, but you have misguided leaders? What's the point of having this technology if it's in the hands of the corrupt, if it's in the hands of the greedy, if it's in the hands of an elite whose sole mandate is to dominate? And therefore it is no surprise. Look at the people who are ruling the world, subhanAllah, from the east to the west. And they use this technology and they use this knowledge for the furtherance of harmful, to do harm. You know, as one scholar says, we live in a time of great knowledge, but we live in a time of great jahiliyyah. What we saw in the time of jahiliyyah, of the Arabs, what they did to each other, is what we do to each other today. The level of harm that one human being does to another is what we see happening today. So beneath our technology, our smart devices, our fancy clothes and phones, we are back to the desert, the jahiliyyah days. And that's why the Prophet says this religion started as something ajib, it's strange. Gharib, something strange. And it will return to being something very strange. Something out of sync with what is happening in the world. So glad tidings to the stranger. Be like the stranger. Be like the one who might not be cool with what is happening in the world. But when you live in that time, when what is normal is actually abnormal, realize that what you're seeing in the society is not what should be happening. So what's the answer? You know, Jummah should not be here where we list all the problems. And we say, Jazakallah khair, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jummah is not meant for us to list a whole bunch of problems, to give you more worries upon your worries already. You have enough worries. Alhamdulillah, January is almost over. So, I mean, that's a positive for some of you. Alhamdulillah. Right? How do we fix this? How do we move away? How do we revive this ummah, subhanAllah? How do we come back? And you find many, many people speak about the revival. And the answer is that there is no one answer. There is no one fix. You can't just put a plaster on it and it's going to fix the ummah. You can't just put a plaster on it and it's going to fix the ummah. If you look at the Anbiya, from Nabi Nuh alayhi salam up until the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it is a gradual, slow, difficult process that does not begin on top and you fix the top and the rest the body fixes. It doesn't work that way. It starts with a gradual fixing, one by one, individual by individual, family by family, masjid by masjid, community by community, and so the change works bit by bit. And a big component, so while the answer isn't very clear, if you listen to the scholars of the world, whether they're Sufi scholars, Salafi scholars, Diobandi scholars, Shia scholars, whatever it is, they will come back and they will tell us, the answer lies in returning to the basics of the deen, and to reignite this concept of learning. Reignite this tool in here. That every one of us here has this special gift that Allah gave Nabi Adam that made the angels bow to him. Everyone has it. 1.6 billion of us. Surely if we use this correctly, might not be tomorrow, but with time we will bridge that gap. With time we'll start fixing problems and we'll move forward like it's been done before. And this is not something which, as I said, hasn't been done. The people of old did this. The Sahaba, by the grace of Allah, pulled themselves out of deep jahiliyyah to lead the world with the same answers and tools. And so, one of the ways forward, and this is for you, for me, to inculcate in our life, is to rethink the way we approach knowledge and learning. We need to rethink about that. So we need to ask, why do we learn? I know it's a very deep, for those who do learn. I know someone says, I don't learn, so I don't have to ask that question. And I don't have to ask, why do I learn? Because I don't learn. We need to ask ourselves again, the purpose of learning, of reading, of studying, it was never just to get a high-paying job. I know for many of us here, and you're working people, the reason why you studied, or the reason why I studied, the reason why many of us studied, was simply to get a good job, so that I can earn a lot of money, have a nice house, travel the world. Well, alhamdulillah, this is success. Now, we should realize by now, when you look at the global situation, or when you look at here in South Africa, you and me going merely on our lives, working 9 to 5, doing my job, coming home, feeding my family, it's ultimately going to be detrimental to you and me. Because above us, there are going to be people that will rob our country blind, and we will be sitting with load shedding. There will be people above us who will make bad decisions that will lead us into war, that will harm other people. We cannot sit idly by and do nothing. We cannot just insulate ourselves and not care about those big questions and just go on with our lives, because ultimately it's going to be to your detriment, my detriment, my children's detriment. You're feeling it, subhanAllah, load shedding. Not your fault, not my fault. You paid your taxes, you've paid your electricity. Why should I pay for this? Partly because we allowed it to happen. What's happening in Palestine, in China, in India, these things are happening because we're allowing it to happen. Our Muslim Ummah has just stood by and sat back. And so everyone has a small responsibility. I'm not saying everyone, Allah's not going to ask each and every one of us, how did we not fix this problem? But there is a responsibility. And it begins, as we said, one of the areas is to think about this mind Allah has given us. What are we doing with it? So we need to reassess this niyyah of learning. Why do we learn? Or at least I'll have that conversation, not you, then have it with the kids. Why do you study? What's the purpose of learning? You need to be honest with yourself. I need to be honest with myself. How much time do I, how do I value this thing? This thing which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is the greatest blessing after iman. This thing which Allah has, you know, in the sight of Allah, it is the most powerful thing after iman. How much time do I spend in learning? When last have you read a book? When last have I read a book? When last have we listened to a lecture? And subhanAllah, if the only lecture you listen to is a Jumu'ah Friday, this is the only lecture you do, you really need to pay attention and at least be awake in this Jumu'ah lecture. But podcasts, even a dunya thing, not even let's talk about akhirah sciences. Because if we don't do that, we are turning off this thing which Allah has given us. So how much time do you spend on it? How much importance have you given to your Islamic knowledge? Do we know the very basics of Islam? These are questions each and every one of us must answer. What have I contributed to my society? What have you contributed? What have you done of good? When that time is up, and ultimately those accounts are drawn up by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what excuse, what can I say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You've put me on the dunya, you've honored me above all of creation, you've given me all the tools, you've made me live in a time when all the knowledge of the world is accessible by the fingertips of, you know, on my hand. I can learn anything. You can learn, subhanAllah, anything. What have you done with that? Allah will ask us this question. What have you done with that? This is an amana that no nation or no generation before us had. So what are we going to answer when that question comes? And so if we are not learning, understand, if we are not learning, we are exacerbating the problems that we see in this ummah. If you and I, by, you know, not directly, but indirectly, what you do, what I do, what my family does, if we all as a ummah continue this trend, then we're going to continue this trend of domination, of colonialism, of backwardness, of corruption. It's going to continue. We're going to be exploited again and again and again, if the change does not start from an individual level. You know, we live in a time of superheroes, Avengers, Justice League. There's no such thing as superheroes. Now, the last superhero died, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 1,400 years ago. Now it's left up to the ummah, for individuals to make the change, one by one, one by one. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu, and it's such a beautiful thing to listen to the Sahaba. It was not a work of one person. It wasn't Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu. It was a collective work of a ummah, a jama'ah. There's a hadith that says, Yadullah ma'al jama'ah. The hand of Allah is with the jama'ah. That when the Muslims are united upon something, and they work together for the goodness, they will be khair in that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless that. But there must be a jama'ah. We must come together and work together and assist each other. So the first thing that I take from the series, I want you to have an appreciation for knowledge and learning. And that when the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says it is farida, it is compulsory on every man and woman to learn, that is an obligation. That if you and I are not learning, not listening to lectures, not reading a book, and I said even a science book, if you're not doing anything like that, then there is a failure in that regard. And as an ummah, we failed miserably for the last few hundred years in that regard. Number two, learning is something which will always be difficult. Learning will always, always be difficult. And this is again a lesson that Allah has taught us from the beginning. He will not give away knowledge for free. Because this is the key to success. You're not going to get that key cheaply. You're not going to get it. And that's why, you know, it's difficult to learn. It's difficult to sit in a lecture, you know, on a Jumu'ah, 30 days. I see the yawns, subhanAllah. I see the yawns. Right? It's difficult. It's difficult. But it has to be done. You know, I'm sure I told you the story. You know the story. When the Prophet ﷺ received Iqra, right? When Sallallahu ﷺ received revelation, what did Jibreel do to the Nabi ﷺ? He squeezed him 3 times. Why? Why did Jibreel squeeze him? Why? There was a young girl that says, because Jibreel missed him so much. And so he hugged him. But Jibreel is very strong. So he doesn't realize how strong he is. So he's hurting Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. No, it wasn't because of that. To show that if you use, the Nabi Sallallahu is getting knowledge. To get that knowledge, you need to pay a price of sacrifice. You need to go through some ta'ab, some difficulty to receive this knowledge. Allah does not give it for free. So learning will be difficult. Learning will be difficult. But it is patient and consistent learning that will lead to success. Again, leave the dunya, leave the akhirah, leave the ummah. Just worry about your dunya, success in your career. Do you know that the CEOs, they interviewed 100 CEOs, the top Fortune 100, the 100 biggest companies in the world, they had a survey. On average, those CEOs, the people that run those companies, the multi-billionaires, millionaires, the Bill Gates of the world, they read one book a week. You have to. You have to. It's just, you know, it's like eating, drinking. If you don't do it, you're becoming stagnant. You're stagnating. One book a week they read. SubhanAllah, 50 books a year. They said at least 1 hour a day must be devoted to learning something new. This is the most successful dunya. We're just talking about the dunya. I mean, Allah already told us in the Quran, He will elevate you and give you darajat in goodness. Right? Allah promised that. We see it today. One scholar of the past, you know, about 100 years ago, more than that, he was from Egypt. He learned and he studied, subhanAllah, was the Grand Mufti of Egypt. And he looked at how the Egyptian community was so backwards. And then he went to Europe and he saw the technology and the culture of leading the libraries. And he said, subhanAllah, I went to Europe and I saw Islam, but no Muslims. And I came back to the East, I saw Muslims, but no Islam. Now Islam, the concept of learning and thinking has been lost on us. So you need to learn systematically. You and I need to make time for that. We need to force ourselves. Some of us are not disciplined. I'm not sometimes a disciplined person. So I need to force myself to sign up to something. And if I put my money down, maybe that's going to help me. It forces me to study. Or in a group of study, you know, in a group of people, one is going to force you to do it. So you need to find a way to learn. And you need to find a teacher or a mentor. It's very important. Find that teacher or mentor that helps you. Because this is how it was meant to be. Allah had not left us blind. He sent us Anbiya. And the Sahaba, the one generation, would mentor and teach the other generation. We have lost this concept of having a mentor, someone that we can speak to, someone that can show us the way. Why should we repeat the mistakes over and over? It's so much easier if there is a mentor. And very importantly, subhanAllah, I add this here, when it comes to Islamic knowledge, whether you sit in the Jumu'ah, you listen to a YouTube thing, you know, don't take your deen straight off social media. Authentic knowledge, please. We live in a time where our forefathers could use an excuse. I did this because that's what the sheikh told me. Because all he had access to was the imam of the masjid. That's all he had. That was his grand mufti. His, you know, everything was that man. That was it, halas. And that's okay for him. But for you and me, we have access to all the hard work the scholars did to get authentic knowledge. It is sad that still today, people with PhDs in secular studies practice things that are wrong from the Islamic perspective. The basics are missing because they don't follow authentic knowledge. The knowledge has been refined. You have it done for you, packaged. So beware when you learn to learn authentic knowledge. And so from an Islamic perspective, if someone asks, how do I learn? What do I need to know? I want to learn. I want to study. Where do I start? Start with the basics. Know your pillars of Islam, your five pillars of Islam. How do I make salah? There are sometimes we take this as trivial. I've learned that in madrasa. When you remember when you were 15 or 14 or 10, there was just so much your mind could absorb. Now when you're 25, you will learn that same thing. You will learn that same story of Nabi Adam, but it means so much more. Now I understand, subhanallah. Now I understand when Nabi Ibrahim had to slaughter his son Ismail, what that meant now that I have a child, subhanallah. So it is about learning the basics and mastering it. Because that is what leads to Jannah. Remember that hadith of that Bedouin who says, Ya Muhammad, he had no adab. This is the Bedouin, I didn't know any better. He's jahil, he didn't know. He said, what must I do to get to Jannah? So the Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, do the five pillars. And he said, I will do this five, nothing more, nothing less. And so he left. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, if this man is telling the truth, he will go to Jannah. He's going to go to Jannah if he just does that. He will not make one more salah, one more fasting, but he will do the basics properly. So please, do these basics properly and then move forward to things which are relevant to you. If you are a finance person, you need to know how riba works. If you have a bank account, you need to know how riba works. If you are married, you need to know the rights of a husband as a wife, talaq, inheritance. These are now compulsory on you. You might not need to know all the deep things about fiqh. But if you are, for example, in the engineering space, building, materials, what is permissible, impermissible? These things you need to know. The medical field, subhanAllah, lots of questions about the lady comes, she's not dressed appropriately, what can I touch, what can't I touch? These things are important to know because it's relevant to you. You need to know those things. And some things to make life easy, as we said, just, you know, the hacks, they'll say, just be in the company of people that talk about knowledge and it will brush off on you. Be aware of modern events, ya ikhwan. It is, at the very least, as a ummah, we should know what's happening in the ummah. If you don't know what just happened in Palestine, then it's sad. If you don't know what's happening in China, in terms of the Muslims, it's quite sad. You know, at least know what's happening. Be informed. Some easy things to do. Make your traffic time, standing in queues, let that be a time for learning. Listen to something on the radio that is beneficial. Put off the music, leave music as a halal, haram. We're not going to discuss that. You know, we're not going to have that fight today. But just use something, that time for beneficial listening. Listen to something, whether deen or dunya. We live in a city, alhamdulillah, that almost every masjid has some kind of classes. And your imams are more than happy to teach you. Go and ask for that class. Go and ask for those questions. Online, there's so many platforms. There's so many. If you don't want to know, if there's any topic that you, wallahi, if there's any topic that you are interested in learning, ask me and inshallah, we will guide you to either something in Cape Town or something online. No excuse, no excuse anymore. First thing, change our attitude to learning. Number two, learn consistently. Number three, critical thinking. Now, once we do the basics, we have to ask those questions. If we don't ask those questions, our kids will not know what is happening. We need to look at Islam critically. We need to look at the knowledge of the world critically. And we need to contribute to it. That's the next level. Getting there, inshallah, one day. And avoid controversy, subhanallah. Don't worry what the Salafis are doing, what the Sufis are doing. Don't worry about what anyone... Controversial issues are not for me and you. There's a time and place for the scholars to discuss these matters. Leave it to them. But don't break down what one group is doing and what one group is not doing. That is going to be counterproductive. And ultimately, subhanAllah, this knowledge, if learned properly, for the right reason, consistently, eventually it will bring about change. This is a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was proven by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was proven by the Sahaba. Eventually, it might not be today, tomorrow, it might not be in your time, my time, but we will see that results in our community. So we live, alhamdulillah, in a very, very fortunate time, a very fortunate place here in Cape Town, where learning is possible. This is something which each and every one of us must ignite within ourselves and in our families, bi-ithnillah. And so may we see that change, may we see, you know, that learning prospering. Alhamdulillah. On that note, I must apologize that I speak about classes and all that, and for 2 weeks I wasn't here for class. And I was sick, you know, make me ma'af, alhamdulillah, you're ma'afu if you are sick. Right? So I was sick, I wasn't here on Tuesday, but inshallah this Tuesday, for those who did come, some of you are not from the area, you waited and you didn't, I wasn't here, I ask you for ma'af. So we will continue. A very important topic, subhanAllah. We're going to talk about Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, and it was in his time when we had the emergence of sects, the Khawarij, the Shias. How did this all happen? Why is there a fight? Why is there Sunni Shia? This is where you learn those things. So you don't have to take it from YouTube or Facebook or whatever. Come to the masjid and learn it properly. And so understand this thing. So it gives you, you know, it informs you, inshallah. And then after that, if you don't want to learn all the controversial stuff, I want to go back to basics. Who is Allah? That's after that same class, inshallah. That is also on Tuesdays from 6 o'clock. Our nursery school has availability. Islamic studies with secular studies. You know, if you want your kids to go into good nursery school, the Quranul Nursery is available. Any questions, concerns, and comments, wismuhammad@gmail.com. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.